I want to talk to you about sea turtles today. I think we got a picture here. Sea turtles are amazing, aren't they? I mean, maybe they got a little bit more amazing after that whole Finding Nemo movie. I don't know. Maybe it's the accent. But no, I love sea turtles because they're really cool. If you think about it, these majestic creatures, there's a whole bunch of different kinds. Some of them are huge, like they get really big. And in the water, they're extremely, extremely graceful. But then, this next picture, they kind of up on the beach to lay their eggs, right? Have you ever seen this? I don't have a video for you, but they kind of flop, and it takes them. I don't know why they do it. I mean, why did God create it and make it so difficult for them? I don't know, but that's what they do. They leave the ocean, and then they lay their eggs. There's another picture here. In this big hole, they dig out a hole. They lay all their eggs in this hole, and they cover it all with sand. Okay? And they're up away from the water so they don't get destroyed. And then, a little while later, I'm not sure what the time frame is, the eggs hatch. Aren't they cute? Little tiny sea turtles fight their way. They say sometimes it can take a week for them to dig their way out of that nest or that whatever that clutch is that's in the sand. And these little sea turtles dig their way out, and then they make their way back to the ocean. Okay? It's pretty amazing the way that all works. And I'll tell you what's the most amazing thing about it for me. In this picture, what's missing from this picture? The adults. The mother sea turtle isn't there anymore. The mother sea turtle lays the eggs and goes back to the ocean. It just leaves the eggs. They hatch on their own. They dig their way out of the sand on their own as babies. And they make their way back to the ocean all on their own. They do it without any help from their parents. That's the way God created them. And lots of other animals do the same thing. But here's the news flash for today. I am not a sea turtle. I know you were confused there just for a little bit. But no, I am not a sea turtle because when I was born, I needed constant care or I would have died. Right? My kids, it wasn't just me, my kids were the same way. I remember it well. When our children were born to us, they were these helpless little humans that needed us to do everything for them as parents. We had to feed them, we had to clothe them, we had to do everything for them, or they would have died. Not only that, as they grew up, it wasn't like they just needed a little bit of care until they could learn to walk. No, we had to teach them how to talk, and we have to send them to school, and we have to teach them good manners, and we have to teach them how to tie their shoes, and I mean, the process goes on and on. In fact, my oldest son is 22, and I think he still comes to us and say, Dad, what do I do about this? You know, as humans, we need our parents to raise us up. We can't do it on our own. We're not just born and then we figure it out on our own. We need the input from our family, from our parents, from our caregivers, whoever that may be. Maybe you were raised by your grandparents or by an aunt or an uncle, or you were adopted. It doesn't matter. You had people in your life that raised you and taught you how to survive, how to live, how to be successful, how to flourish in life. The same is true about our spiritual life. The same is true about our spiritual life. When we are born again, that's what the Bible calls it, right? When we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, the Bible says we are born again, we are reborn, and we begin a new life in Jesus Christ. But when that happens, it doesn't just happen and then, well, it shouldn't just happen that we're born again into Christ, in new life with Christ, and then it's like, okay, figure it out for yourself. There's more to Christianity than just being reborn. There are next steps that have to take place as new believers learn what it means to be a Christian, how to grow in their knowledge of Christ. We've been working through the book of Acts, right? You remember this? And last week we talked about how after Peter's message, 3,000 new believers were added to the church. 3,000. They went from 100, 120, maybe 200 people who followed Christ to 3,000 in one day. So today we're going to look at what those new believers did after they first came to follow Jesus Christ. What happened? What did they do in their lives to grow in their knowledge and their understanding of God? So we're in Acts chapter 2. We're looking at verses 42 to 47 today. We're finally going to finish Acts chapter 2 after all this time. Next week, yay, Acts chapter 3. But I invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 2, or maybe there's a Bible in front of you that you can take out of the seat back there. And the words are on the screen here as well. So this is what happened after 3,000 new believers were added to what we now call the church. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 3,000 babies in Christ. One writer described it as a very large spiritual nursery. Can you imagine if we had 3,000 babies in the nursery next door? I don't think we'd have room for them all. 3,000 new believers, what did they do? They, all the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. This wasn't just, oh yeah, you know, I feel like it, I will go to church today. Or no, they had a single-minded focus. That's what devotion is. A single-minded focus. It's the only thing they were concerned about, were these four things. So the apostles' teaching, what is that? The people, these new believers, became students. They became students of the basic truths and doctrines of what we now call Christianity. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20? You know the Great Commission? We've talked about it over and over again. Most of you can probably quote it. At the end it says, what are they supposed to do? Teach them everything I, it's Jesus speaking, have commanded you. So when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching them everything that God, through Jesus Christ, had commanded them to do. I mean, how did they do this? These were untrained, unlearned men that were now the head of this new movement. And they were preaching the gospel, centering around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaching about who Jesus was. But they didn't do it on their own. Jesus in John chapter 14, 26 said this, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. See, the Holy Spirit was there to remind them of everything Jesus had taught them. John 15, the next chapter, 26 and 27 says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus told them before he even left, you are going to have to teach about me when I'm gone. And then the next chapter, John 16, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, God sent the Holy Spirit to speak through the apostles to teach these new believers as they came to know Jesus for the Messiah that he was and is, and they learned from the apostles all they needed to know. It says they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, we like fellowship. We know how to do fellowship, don't we? I don't know if we quite understand it the way the Bible talks about it. When we think fellowship, we think food, right? Food, that comes later. We'll talk about food in a minute. The word for fellowship here is a word you've probably heard before, koinonia. Okay? Koinonia actually means, if you were to, a direct translation would be common. It meant to be in common with other people, to have things in common, to have a common belief, to have a common purpose. It talked about partnership, about the word that we use for the Lord's table, communion, to commune with each other. It all comes from that word. It was a sense of not just getting together over some food, but it was about doing life together, a sense of community. Let me see if I can describe it for you like this. You're probably wondering what this was, right? These are marbles, okay? I want you to imagine for a second that these marbles represent people, okay? There's small marbles and there's larger marbles. And there's some really pretty marbles in here. And there's some special ones. And there's some ones that are kind of ordinary. And there's lots of them. There's different colors. And now this one's pretty scratched up and doesn't look that great. But it's okay. It's still a marble. And there's lots of marbles in here. And they're all coming together into community. Okay, that's what this bag represents. Is the marbles are in community. This one here has a big crack in it. It's had a hard life, let's say that. And all these marbles come together. And now they are going to fellowship together. Okay, you see, they're all together and they're intermingling and they're with each other. And we've got all these marbles. Okay, and they talk about the weather and their day and all that stuff. And then they leave fellowship and they go their separate ways. And when I look at them now, as you see them in here, I was going to throw them out on the floor, but I thought that would make a mess. But they're just going to go their own way, and this one still has a scratch in it. And this one's still maybe prettier than the other ones. And you know what? They haven't really changed at all, have they? They were together in this bag and they kind of rubbed up against each other a little bit, but it didn't change them. Okay? That's not fellowship. That's just getting together with other people. Fellowship is more like these grapes. You know where this is going, right? Now this grape is kind of perfect looking. It's like a nice, round, perfect grape, and it's going to go in there. And this one, well, it's a different color, but it's a pretty nice-looking grape. I tasted them before I put them out here. I tell you, the green ones are more sour than the red ones. But that's okay. It's still a grape. This one has had a hard life, and it's a little bit broken. It came into fellowship after having a bad week at work with its friends. This one has a little cut in it because it was damaged. These ones look pretty good though. And as I put all these grapes come together, some are in really good shape and some not so much. But they all come together and they fellowship. And just like the marbles, right, they intermingle. And they're with each other together in fellowship, in community. Okay? And when they leave, unlike the marbles, they're all different than when they came. I know you can't see it very well, but this grape here, it's still perfect, but it's got all the juice on it from this one here that was kind of broken. And it's maybe a little bit messy, and that's okay. But this is true koinonia, or community, where the people came together and they affected one another. This is what I brought the towel for. They affected each other in that they intermingled and their problems, their challenges, their cares, their concerns, they rubbed off on each other. And it changed who they were. They didn't go away and go their separate ways looking exactly the same as when they came. That is the true fellowship that they devoted themselves to as believers. A fellowship that was deep care for one another, knowledge of the issues and the problems and the challenges and the joys and the celebrations as well. It all affected everyone in that community. That was the fellowship that the early believers devoted themselves to. It also says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now that term in Scripture is used many times. Sometimes it means eating together, a regular meal. And sometimes it refers to the Lord's table, to remembering Christ and His work on the cross, like we're going to do later today. In this case, scholars seem to agree that this is referencing the Lord's table. When it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, they are devoting themselves to regularly eating the bread and drinking the cup that represented the body and the blood of Christ and remembering the sacrifice that He made on the cross. It was more than just eating a meal together. It was honoring Christ. It was gathering together and unifying themselves, saying, we all agree on this one thing. Jesus Christ died and rose again on the cross for us, and we're going to remember that together. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was a standard practice for them. It was normal for them to pray. They were Jews. They had been brought up praying. This was part of their life. And Jesus didn't change that. In fact, He encouraged it. Jesus modeled prayer for them. Jesus taught them how to pray. Remember Matthew 6. They gathered and they prayed because they knew it was important. Verse 43 tells us that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God still continued to perform miracles and signs through the apostles. Why? It established their authority. It was a validation that they were in charge, that they were the leaders of the church. Now it says they were performed by the apostles. Did only the apostles perform signs and wonders? Well, maybe at this point. Maybe that's all it was. We know later on in Acts we're going to see that there were other followers of Jesus that performed signs and wonders as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But at this point, it was the apostles. But the important thing is that it inspired awe, a reverential fear amongst the people that were gathering together. And actually not just the people that were believers, but it says everyone was filled with awe. There was a respect for the apostles. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were together. That word together means two things. One, it means they spent time together, but it also means they spent time apart from the world. They separated themselves. As Peter had said, remember he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. By unifying and meeting together, they were also saying, we are going to set ourselves apart from the world and unite with one another. And it says they had everything in common. They sold things. When they heard people in their midst had needs, they would sell some of their possessions and give it to those who had needs. There was a sacrificial, selfless concern for one another. True unity amongst these early believers. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were still Jews. They still met at the temple. They hadn't turned their backs on Judaism. They had just accepted that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised by the Old Testament scriptures. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Okay, here's the eating together part that you were all looking forward to back when I started talking about fellowship. This time is talking to regular meals. They got together and they ate together. But it says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What does that mean? It means there was joy. There was joy amongst them. They were happy to be together. There was no contentiousness. There was no infighting and arguing about how things should be done. No, they just got together because they were happy to be together. And they did it because they wanted to, not because someone told them they had to. It's a big difference. They got together as the people of God because they were happy about being together with other believers. The sense of community that was developing amongst them came from within them. It wasn't something that was imposed upon them that said, you must get together at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. No, it was a sincerity there where they just wanted to be together. What did they do? It says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It always comes back to God, doesn't it? Their focus was not on, they weren't getting together to praise the apostles for all those amazing wonders and signs. No, they were praising, they were worshiping God. And it says, all the people respected them. They found favor with all the people. Now, unfortunately, we know that wasn't to last, right? But at least at the beginning, because of what they were doing, because of the way they were behaving, people looked at them and saw, this is a good thing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number. It's always about God. Salvation is God's sovereign work and His alone. No one else can save us. Only God. Only God can add to our number as believers. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was a growth, a numerical growth amongst this early church. And it came because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to celebrating the Lord's table together and to praying individually and corporately. And it came because of the sense of community that was building around this belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And God used that to attract people to this movement of followers in Christ. And daily people were being saved. Well, that was the early church a long time ago. What about you and me? What did we do, or what are we doing after salvation? For some of you, salvation, your choice to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord happened a long time ago. Some of you, maybe it happened yesterday. I don't know. What I want you to know is that regardless of where you are, there's always something more. God wants to grow you and develop you in your walk with Jesus Christ. We do a lot of the things that are talked about here. Makes sense. We're a church. We're modeled after the early church. We come and we gather together. We listen to teaching. The teaching of God's Word. That's what we're doing right now. Exactly as the early believers did, we do that regularly. We fellowship together. I hope we fellowship like grapes and not like marbles. But I fear that sometimes we're more like marbles than grapes when we come together because we don't really share what's going on in here. You see, We live in a society where we think, well, we value independence and strength and this attitude that I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone's help. That's what society teaches us, right? Society teaches us that you can do it on your own, and if you can't do it on your own, then you're weak. But the church is opposite of that. We need each other. There is no room for self-sufficiency within the body of Christ. That's a hard one for me. I grew up thinking, you've got to be strong, you've got to be independent, you've got to be able to do things on your own. I remember even when I was first married, I just wanted me and my wife to do everything on our own. I didn't need my parents' help or her parents' help. And I was pushing people away and building up these walls saying, no, I can do it on my own. And it's hard for me to accept help from people. But I'm learning. I'm learning with the help of God and with the help of other people around me that are saying, Mark, it's okay to accept help. Not only is it okay, it's necessary for us. As individuals within the church, we need each other. It's kind of like a fire. You like campfires? How many people like campfires? I love campfires, especially if like this one. They're built beside a nice calm lake somewhere, and you can hear the loons singing in the distance. But how many of you are good at making fires? All right, I see some hands up there. All right, how many of you have made a fire with just one piece of wood? No, one single piece of wood. You didn't cut it? No kindling, no fire starter, no gasoline. If you've ever made a fire, you know we need lots of pieces of wood. We need little pieces on the bottom to get the fire started, and then we need some big pieces on top. And even once you get those big pieces on, putting one log on the fire doesn't do much good. It's better to have a couple because they prop each other up. They allow the air to flow in there and keep the fire going because the fire needs air. We're a lot like a fire. We don't burn so well just by ourselves. If we remain the solitary Christian trying to do life on our own and be the best Christian we can be all on our own, just like a solitary log in a fire, you're just going to maybe smolder a little bit and eventually go out. But surrounded by other logs, other sticks and kindling, and a fire can burn for a long, long time because we need each other. We can't do it on our own. We can't teach. How can I listen to the apostles' teaching on my own? Well, I've got to at least listen to someone teach it. How can we fellowship by ourselves? It doesn't make sense. And even if we come together like marbles, we think we're fellowshipping, but we're not really, because we're trying to maintain everything we are and we leave the place exactly as we came. We need to fellowship like grapes. Get a little bit messy. Let my messiness wear off on you a little bit and yours wear off on me, and together we grow and we come together in community and fellowship. We need to come together, not just for teaching and for fellowship, but to celebrate the Lord's table, to remind ourselves daily, or at least monthly like we do here, that we believe in Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that is central to who we are as a church. And we have to pray. We have to come together in prayer. It's great to pray on your own. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for personal prayer. Please pray. And pray regularly. But come together and pray with other believers. It's so very, very important. If it was important for those early believers, it's important for us today. And then it's so important that we form community. That we live in a Christian community. I don't mean that we separate ourselves and form some sort of convent somewhere or a commune that lives off the grid and we sell everything. No, That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about doing life together with other believers, supporting each other and encouraging each other, teaching each other. You see, it says in there that they sold things and gave to others as they had need. How did they know there was a need? They knew there was a need because they did life together and they knew what was going on in each other's lives. I mean, we're a small church, so we kind of know everybody's business, don't we? Or at least we think we do. But even in this church, and in large churches especially, it's very hard to know what's going on in each and every person's life. And even here, I don't know what's really going on in your life. You can keep things secret from each other very easily. It's not hard to do. We come to church, we put on a smile on our face, and people ask you how you're doing. You say, I'm fine. How was your week? It was good. But often we don't really share about the struggles and the trials and the concerns. You know, that relative or a loved one who is not walking with the Lord, that just breaks our heart. Do you share that with other people? You know, maybe there's uncertainty in your work environment and you're like, I don't know if I'm going to have a job next week. Do you share that with other people? Or does our pride get in the way and say, nope, I can handle this on my own? True community means we share with one another. Not just the bad stuff either, though. We want to share the joys, the celebrations. We need to come together. Community, true fellowship. So that it affects each one of us. We don't leave this place the same way we came every Sunday or every Monday if you come to mature fellowship or Wednesday night worship team practice or kids club on Thursday nights or youth on Fridays or the Nimble Thimble or the women's Bible study or the men's Bible study. Whatever we do when we get together as believers, we need to affect one another so we don't leave the same as when we came. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to mourn together and grieve together. We need to celebrate together. We need to pray together for one another. And we need to study God's Word. And yeah, we get to eat together sometimes too. We do life together. That's the church. And that's what we need to be. We're going to do that today. Well, we've already done it. You've heard teaching from the Word. We're going to have fellowship afterwards. Yeah, there's tea and coffee, but I hope as we drink those teas and coffees, we will share with one another how our week really been. And yeah, it might get a little bit messy, and it might be a little hard to be honest with one another, but we need to do it if we're going to be healthy and strong as a community of believers. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. We're going to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I'm going to invite the elders forward. We're going to share in these elements the bread that represents the body of Christ and the cup. A little bit of juice represents the blood of Christ. This is for all believers. I don't care if this is your first time at our church or if you just became a believer yesterday. This is for everyone who believes in the name of Jesus to celebrate who He is today. And we do it together in community. Have you ever noticed that? We pass out the plates and everyone takes a piece of bread or a cup and we hang on to it, don't we? Until we can all take together. It's symbolic, I know. But it's symbolic of an important thing, and it's called unity in the body of Christ. All of us together choosing to identify with Jesus Christ together in community. So I invite you to join with us as we celebrate communion, the Lord's table today. I'm going to invite Dan to come forward and give thanks for the bread.